Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. I certainly appreciate the lesson by Brother Jerry this morning, and it's been a real blessing having him and Barbara close enough by that they're able to be here, not every week, but I certainly appreciate it when they are, and appreciate him sharing in the teaching ministry here, as well as the other men that teach. We've got men that teach and help on Sunday morning, both in the adult class and the teen class, and I'm very thankful to have co-laborers. I appreciate that very much. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we started here last week. Of course, verse 1 kind of sets the tone when Paul says, "In the last, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Then he elaborates on that. But then when you get down to verse 16, really we have the instructions in regard to how we are equipped to handle these perilous times. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In other words, the verse to me is crystal clear that we have everything that we need to function in this present dispensation, regardless of how evil things get, how bad things are. As saved people, as Christians, we have everything we need to function contained between the covers of this book. This is God's holy, preserved, pure, perfect word. And he has preserved it that we might have that which would truly furnish us to do everything that he intended us to do. Last week, we started out, and I mentioned I was going to spend a week on each one of these: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, all of those overlap somewhat. But last week, we looked at the idea of doctrine and understanding that doctrine is simply, it's teaching, it's what you believe. Paul mentions doctrine, I think, 14 times in 1 and 2 Timothy. Our church, we have what is called a doctrinal statement, our statement of faith. And that doctrinal statement should reflect what we believe about major biblical issues, and it does. And obviously, it doesn't include everything we believe, but that's what a doctrinal statement is. I was fascinated recently that a lady and her husband decided to homeschool their son this year. And they live in another town where there's not a Grace Assembly, and so they watch us every Sunday morning. And so in order to homeschool her son, she had to have a sponsoring school. So they contacted a Christian school, and they had to fill out a survey or a questionnaire and an application. And they had to have something from the pastor. So she asked me if I would fill out the pastor's letter, and so she sent it to me, and it asked how often do they attend church. And I said, every Sunday, via the internet, and I explained how that went about and so forth. And then I got another email. She said, "I've taxed the doctrinal statement for this church, and I have to sign that we're in agreement with it. And we're not in agreement with it on a couple of three points." And so I wrote her back and I said, "Are you paying the church to sponsor you?" And she said, "Yes, we have to pay a monthly fee." I said, "Then just note the things that you differ on. All they want is the money." You know what? That's all they wanted. She just listed at the bottom, "We don't agree with this one, and this one." Signed it, sent it in. Everything's good. Well, why have a doctrinal statement? You see, doctrine is important, folks. It's what we believe. Now, I find it interesting here. Paul says, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then notice what he says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I believe that what we have here, in other words, if you look at the first thing in verse 16 is, it's profitable for doctrine. I believe it is by doctrine that we're able to reprove, correct, and instruct. And that will fit verse 2, where he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and doctrine. As a matter of fact, the reprove would match reproof. The rebuke would match the correction. And the exhort with all longsuffering, no doubt, would match the instruction in righteousness. But it's all done with doctrine. It's all doctrine. It's always amazed me over the years. I've heard people make statements like, well, I don't think you ought to preach doctrine. You ought to just teach people how to live. Well, folks, everything in your Bible is doctrine. The part about how to live is doctrine. It's all doctrine. It's all teaching. It's what we believe. And obviously there was the doctrine of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's called that. And there's the doctrine of the apostles. They continued steadfastly in the apostles, in the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then there's the doctrine committed to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, last week I mentioned to you that one of the problems in the world today is that people, many, many people in religion today, believe that God was not through speaking whenever the Bible was completed. And what I mean by that is there are numerous people that believe that God speaks directly to them. And I used the illustration last week of a lady, and I'm not just picking on this lady. As a matter of fact, I don't even know her. So I'm not just picking on her, but Mary had forwarded me this email a while back, and it was an article by an individual, and I don't think his name is even listed here. Don't guess it really matters. But the article was entitled, Why Beth Moore and Not Me? Now, Beth Moore is a woman teacher, evangelist, if you will. And this individual, in writing this article, says, Why Beth Moore and Not Me? The Danger of Claiming to Receive Direct Revelation. Listen to what he says. When God speaks, he does so with authority. He issues no lesser revelation. His words are full and final, and they stand for eternity. That is why his word is so precious. It is unchanging, and it is the sole authority for the Christian. In the Bible, God has revealed all that the Christian needs to know in matters pertaining to life and goodness. In his word, he has revealed to us his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the living word, and he is the final word. John 1:1. Any claim that is made then that God continues to speak out his word and deliver direct personal revelation is one that must be considered with great seriousness. Now, the reason I'm reading this is this fellow just puts it so much better than I can. I like the way he worded it. After all, if God always speaks with authority, then such revelations must be perceived to be inspired as Scripture. You see, people don't stop to think about the consequences of believing that God is speaking to individuals apart from His Word. If He is, then that Word is every bit as authoritative as is your Bible. Now, that'll be sobering, folks, to people that believe that God is speaking to individuals. Here is an excerpt from Beth Moore's book called The Beloved Disciple. She said, Beloved, I am convinced one of our severest needs is pure rest. Not only sleep, but refreshment and recreation. Recently, God spoke to me about capturing what he and I are calling Sabbath moments. Like many of yours, my schedule right now is particularly tough, and I see no time in the near future for a number of days off. God spoke to my heart one Saturday morning while I was preparing for Sunday school. My child, in between more intense rest, I want you to take Sabbath moments. And she goes in to elaborate all about that. Now, could somebody find me some Sabbath moments in the Bible? Well, she said that's what God told her, and he spoke to her audibly. Here's another statement. I have a simple truth on my heart this new year, but it is washing over my soul like a waterfall. In mid-November of 2012, God dropped a word so convincing on my heart through another teacher's lesson that my face instantly burned. This was the word: stop sowing over and over in the exact same field. So that was God speaking to her. And she goes on, I wasn't looking for it, I wasn't happy it was there, and so forth. And the whole article here has many excerpts from the book. But the thing that fascinates me is that none of them can you find a scripture to back up what God told her, which tells me something. God never told her. Now, I took time to do that because, let me read one of the... This article was posted on the internet, so there was all these comments in this forum. This lady wrote, you nailed it, and so articulately so, thanks for this. When I was a fairly new Christian, I was invited to a Beth Moore Bible study. We ladies watched Moore's DVD. She told the story of the ratty long-haired man that is titled The Hairbrush. I think it was a long, involved story all about Beth Moore, but in it she said numerous times that the Lord spoke to her. She said at the start of her story that the Lord spoke to her heart, but immediately into the story she said, I've never heard God be so articulate with me. I'm telling you, word for word, these words came to me from the Lord. And then she represented the conversation, saying several times, with God's exact words. This lady said she recognized it for what it was immediately and never went back to the Bible study. Now, I said all that to say this. The devil will do anything he can to turn people's focus and attention away from the Word of God. If the Word of God is that which God is using to equip us and to prepare us and thoroughly furnish us, the devil can't affect your soul's salvation. But as Jerry started out this morning, there was this discussion on Facebook about demon possession and could a saved person be possessed. Well, he covered it. When a person gets saved, you don't have to worry about the devil possessing you, but he sure can influence you. And he can influence Christian people to believe such nonsense as this so that it diminishes the authoritative position of the Word of God in the lives of people. All Scripture. You understand that? All Scripture. Not all voices that you hear. I always like what Tracy Plessinger said. He said, when you hear that still small voice telling you something, you know who that is? That's you. That's you. That still small voice will tell you exactly what you want to hear. You want to hear from God? Open this book. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, everything you need. Now, last week we talked about doctrine. I want us to look at this idea of reproof. And you know, the idea in Bible study is when you are doing a word study, you want to go through the concordance and find all the usages of it and compare them. Well, when you look up the word reproof and search the New Testament, what you find out is not another use. So, we're probably done. It is an Old Testament word. It's used in the Old Testament 14 times, I think 13 in Proverbs. And so I want you to notice back in Proverbs, what does reproof mean? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's one of those that are real helpful because the word reproof means to reprove. Reproof is a noun. And reproof is to reprove, and to reprove is a verb. Proverbs chapter 1, it's mentioned several times in the book of Proverbs. In verse 23 it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." So the reproof, no doubt, comes through words. Verse 25, "But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." In verse 30, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." In Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 5, in verse 12, "And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Now, we could go on and read the rest of them, but there's no need to do that. What you see and understand is that reproof has to do with correction, instruction, and that which is opposite of reproof is like we read there in verse 12. He says, "I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." So reproof comes through instruction. Now, the word reprove, not reproof, but the word reproved, is used several times in the New Testament. And I want us to take a look at those. First of all, look in John chapter 16. John 16. By looking at the scriptures, how the word is used, I get the idea that reproof and to reprove is to correct something, to correct a matter by bringing certain things to light, if you will. I think John 16 bears this out. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus had said, when he is come, he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So let's look at that just a moment, because what I want you to understand, I believe that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is doing the same thing that is said here in John, but in a somewhat different way. In other words, I don't believe this is a prophecy or a picture of Paul's ministry, but I do see a comparison. So hopefully I can convey that. Go, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is come. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Notice the result. "And began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now remember, he said he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, notice the sin of the nation Israel. Look over in Acts 2, in the same chapter. And by the way, you'll notice in verse 22, it's "ye men of Israel." Several times, Peter mentions that. And if you get down to verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. What was the sin of Israel? Well, it was not going to bad movies and drinking certain beverages and smoking cigarettes. It was crucifying the Lord of glory. That was the sin of the nation Israel that they were being reproved to. How was it brought to light? By the apostles preaching the fact that Jesus Christ was proven to be the Christ by His resurrection from the dead. And so He says there, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. They had sinned. They had rejected the one that God had sent unto them. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what was the question? Because they had sinned. They had rejected the Messiah. And Peter said, the very one that you've crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. That message pricked them at their heart. And they said, what shall we do? Well, notice what Peter said unto them. He did not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He did not say, Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How could they be counted righteous? By repentance, by water baptism, by being identified with the nation Israel, that little flock in this baptism where Christ said, I'm going to take the kingdom from Israel and give it to this little flock. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Who was saying all that? Well, 12 men were saying it, but it was the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit has come, He's going to reprove the world. He's going to bring to light to Israel what they had done. And to many, they believed that message. One day there was 3,000 that believed, and they were added to that church at Jerusalem. Another day there was 5,000. Where was that ministry coming from? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, speaking through those apostles. The Holy Spirit was reproving the world of sin, of righteousness. He said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, no longer did they have the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they have? They had the spoken word of the Holy Ghost through these apostles. Where was this righteousness? Well, notice what Peter said over in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, Peter's been down to the household of Cornelius. And notice what he said in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Now I've got just little enough sense to understand and believe that there was a need to work righteousness. That's what Peter said. Now I realize that I'm not the smartest guy at Grace Bible Church or the smartest individual. I know that because of Facebook and the IQ test. I took it and I found out that Angela's 2 points smarter than I am. So we have somebody, at least one person here smarter than me. Actually, probably everybody. I lucked up on the test. The point is, folks, when He's come, He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness. Where was their righteousness? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Come on, that's what the Scripture says. That was what the Holy Ghost was saying through the 12. And then He said, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Well, you know when judgment's going to take place? Well, Peter preached judgment in Acts chapter 2. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he mentions over there when the sun is turned into darkness. You know when that's going to occur according to Matthew 24? After the tribulation of these days. You see, Peter, through the Holy Ghost, preached everything Israel needed to know about sin, righteousness, and judgment. But you know what? So did the Apostle Paul in relation to you and I. Look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. You see, all Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. There are things that are brought to light, if you will. There are things that we understand today about sin, righteousness, and judgment in relation to us that are altogether different from the nation Israel. Notice what Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, what is that gospel of Christ? I believe it's found in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. How that Christ died for our what? Sins. How that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. How he was buried and he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. How does God bring to light today sin? Well, you know how, where you see how God dealt with sin? You look at the cross. It's not an issue today. Does the world need to know? Does the world today, does the religious world today understand what God thinks about sin today? No, they don't. You know what they're still trying to do? Most of the religious world is trying to deal with sin. And when I say deal with it, how to get rid of it. Why do you think the altars will be filled up with people this morning confessing their sins? Why do you think people go and sit in a booth and talk to a man about what? Their sins. It's because they don't understand the reproof of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. That gospel is Christ died for our sins. The sin issue has been dealt with. How do we know that? That's the value of the Word of God. That's the reason we preach, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's not just to be different. It's so that we can show people how you can be made righteous today. How can you be made righteous? By accepting the free gift of God Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ, and His death upon the cross. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 how these two words are used together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, the Bible says there in the first part, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who is him? It's Christ. God made his son sin. Now I understand Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for our sin. But you have to understand that God made him to be sin for us. That is, God made his righteous son everything bad on that cross that man is today. Jesus Christ became the harlot and the adulterer and the drunk and the drug addict and everything else bad in this world on that cross. He totally was identified with mankind because God made him to be sin. And you know what happened when God did that? God turned his back on him. So that Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I can tell you why he forsook him. Because he was sin. And until he took that sin to the heart of the earth in hell and suffered for our sin there and left it and was raised for our justification, there was no hope for people like you and I. How do we know all of that? Because we got all Scripture. We've got everything we need to convey to a lost and dying world how they can be saved. It's not by gimmicks. It's not by some magic show. The idea is that we have the, or the truth is that we have the completed Word of God, and it conveys to us all that we need to carry out the work of the ministry. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Paul understands he's fixing to be put to death. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, Timothy, I'm passing this mantle to you, and it's been passed down through the ages now for 2,000 years, and it is our responsibility to make known this glorious truth of the Word of God, right and divided in the gospel of the grace of God, and to manifest to this world that sin was taken care of. Right here in this same chapter, in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, listen, folks, I'll guarantee you, 99% of the religious world out there doesn't know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. While people today believe in, while there will be people in church taught today that the problems they're having in their life are a result of sin. You know how I know that? I hear them on radio. I hear them on TV. You got to get sin out of your life. Well, good luck with that. Thank God the sin issue was settled 2,000 years ago. How was that brought to light? By the preaching of the cross. How was that brought to light? Listen, do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Yes, you do. Not in the same manner in which the 12 received it, but you have the Holy Spirit of God, and you've got a book. And by the Spirit of God, the Bible says, we know things by the Spirit. And so you can open your mouth and convey to people the truth about sin today. And the good news is it's all been taken care of. No, you're not free from sin as far as your practice is concerned, but you're sure free from sin as far as God is concerned. And He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you as righteous. Back there in verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Well, what do people believe today about righteousness? They believe that righteousness is obtained, don't they? They believe that righteousness is something that's achieved. Do you know what Isaiah says about all of our righteousness? They're as filthy rags. And yet man today, he believes that somehow he is going to be able to be righteous enough to be accepted of God. Not going to happen. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. Look back in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherewith the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, but to him that worketh not. You see, the world's got this thing just exactly backwards. They believe to him that worketh righteousness and does good, God imputes his righteousness. But the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I've often used the illustration, probably too often, but you know, feel like something's working for you, just keep using it. But I always think about, every time I read this, I think about Abraham and the people around Abraham. And if you had asked people, Abraham's neighbors, well, is Abraham a righteous man? They'd probably said, well, he's a pretty good man. But I do remember one time he told a lie about his wife. So I guess he's not righteous. But you ask God, is Abraham a righteous man? God said, yeah. Why is that, God? Because he believed me. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteous. We're counted, folks, as righteous. No, we're not righteous in our flesh. But thank God he sees us today as righteous. He's made us righteous in his Son. And if you have any idea of how despicable you are, you'll just be thrilled to death that God did that. Because I am. I know my heart. I know that it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know what a rotten scoundrel I am. But I also know, praise God, this morning how my Savior sees me. He sees me as righteous, just like I've never sinned. That kind of gives me chill bumps. Sees me as righteous, justified. People need to know that. How are they going to know that? By preaching to them the right doctrine. You're not going to preach that. You're not going to show people that through in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to show them out of Acts chapter 10. I perceive that in every nation he that feareth God worketh righteousness. You're going to show people that through Paul's epistles, through Paul's writings, and the gospel of Christ. He'll reprove the sin, the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Notice back there in Romans chapter 1 again. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You see, I believe that people today are falsely taught. Well, I know people are falsely taught that they're going to be judged for their sins. Well, I want to ask you something. If God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, how would God be able to turn around and judge them for their trespasses? Couldn't do it. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now remember what the verse said. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who shall hold the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 2, Paul said, there's going to be a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. You know what real unrighteousness is today, folks, according to the Scripture? It's not the things that you do in your flesh, like when you put down too much on your IRS return, too many deductions that you didn't really spend. It's not going somewhere and doing it. Unrighteousness in the Word of God has to do with false teaching most of the time. Now notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 11. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who smoked, drank, ran around, told jokes." No. "All might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in" what? "Unrighteousness." You see, the pleasure in unrighteousness, I believe, is that which is preached from the pulpit that pleases people and tickles their ear and speaks to them in a way that it elevates their pride and ego so that they are made to think that somehow they're going to get good enough for God to save them or God to accept them. That's what the religion that preaches... Listen, folks, every religion that preaches a work salvation, that's what it's all about. Is people obtaining unto God's righteousness. But you don't have to, because Jesus Christ did for you. And he made you righteous through his shed blood at Calvary. And the reproof that we need to be involved in today is bringing to light Paul said that God has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. We bring it to light. We shed the light of God's word on it so that it corrects people's thinking about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. And all those things need correcting. How do you do that? By doctrine. Where does that come from? The word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now I want to ask you something. You here in this building, those of you on the internet, maybe you're listening to this later on in the week off the internet. What is your faith in? Is it in the truth of God's word and the gospel of your salvation? Or did you believe something somewhere along the line and got convinced that it was something you did to get saved? If you did, then you need to repent. Have a change of mind, if you will. Not turn from your sin. Have a change of mind and accept the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing your trespasses unto you. And trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he'll save you that very moment you do that, the very second you do that. God will save you for Christ's sake. If you've never been saved, accept that free gift right this very moment for Christ's sake. Not for me, not for your family, for Christ's sake. Receive the truth of the gospel and be saved. Would you stand me for prayer?